Hey, good morning, fam. It's so good to see you all here this morning. Let's go ahead and jump right in. So, Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your presence, for this family that you've given us. Thank you, Father, that you sit as the head of our family. And I just pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds and our focus on you, even now as we consider your word and the things that you have to say to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So when my older son was a toddler, we would go on these family walks. And at the time, my son kind of lived that Forrest Gump life where if he was going anywhere, he was running. And so we would go on these walks, and he would always just want to just take off running. And at first, we would just, you know, my wife and I, we would just walk behind him and just keep our eye on him, let him run ahead of us, you know, make sure that he didn't go past the, you know, the end of the block and, you know, off the curve or anything like that. We would just kind of watch him run. But there was a problem with that. It's that he was distracted. Like, if you know my son Elijah, you know that he is a curious kid. It's built into his nature. And you could see it evident even then. And so he would be running on the sidewalk, and if he would see a car on the street or a car drive by that he thought looked really cool, he would turn his eyes onto the car. Or if he heard a dog on the other side of a fence, he would turn his eyes towards the fence where the dog was at. Or if he saw like a bug on the grass, it would get his attention. And it wasn't just that he would glance these ways, he would fully turn his eyes and his focus on these things. And what would happen is that he would start running in that direction. So he would run towards the curb when he saw the car, and he would run onto the grass when he saw the bug or you know, saw the fence or heard the dog on the other side of the fence. And what he would do is he would stop paying attention to his feet, and then he would start tripping. He would fall onto the grass. He would fall because of the curb or whatever, and he would start tripping. So it got to the point where I was like, all right, well, watching him's not working. So I started running with him, thinking that if he ran alongside Dad, he would just run with me and he wouldn't get distracted. But that didn't work, because even though he was running besides me, his eyes were all over the place and he would still trip and fall and move and all those things. So I started running beside him, but then holding his hand. Have you ever tried running with your arm up like this the entire time? Right? So that almost made it worse, because he would still turn around, and when he would trip, I would hold him up, but his balance was even worse at that point. So what I started to do is I started to run in front of him, but I kind of put my old like football skills to use, and I would run backwards while I would keep my eyes on him, and if he started to get distracted and started to turn either to the left or to the right, and he would start to stumble, I would yell and get his attention. Elijah, 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 look, pay attention. Keep your eyes on Dad. Just keep your eyes on Dad. And I feel like the scriptures throughout the entirety of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, that's like the message of God's word. Keep our eyes on Dad. Keep our eyes on God and who he is and his heart and his mind and his life. Keep focus on him. And that's especially prevalent as we consider the message laid before us here in Hebrews chapter 12. When we started Hebrews 12, you'll remember that the author reminded us that our life before God is a race, where God purposed our life. He set the pace of our life. He determined what our life was meant to look like and how we were meant to live this. He gave us his word to show us his way. He numbered our days. Like, there is a set purpose and direction and path for our life established before God. So it makes sense that God's word would liken our life before him as a race. And we are meant to understood that we're not meant to casually run our race. as though we were running at our own pace or running our own way, but to follow him and to give him everything and to run with all that we have, to run hard, to run fast, to run free. But to do so, we're told, you remember, to run with endurance, to not get tired, to not quit, to not give up, to not get distracted. And so then we're told to cast off, to throw away all the weight and the sin that so easily trips us up and ensnares us. And then from there, he carries the conversation to just a real natural connection of what happens when we don't cast off our weight and our sin. That God in his goodness isn't willing to let us just run off course, but to draw us back. And so he employs his discipline, not in absence of grace, but in expression of grace. As an act of God's love, he'll use his discipline in our life to help get our focus back on him, to draw back nearer to him, to run close with him, and get back set on our race with the purpose that he has established before us. And from there, the author then starts talking about the fatigue. See, look at what he says in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Now it was my initial plan for us this morning to finish out chapter 12. The thought was that if we finished off chapter 12, it makes for a natural pausing point before we get into Holy Week, which, by the way, starts next week, which is crazy, right? So we have our family service, by the way, as a reminder, right, we have our family service next week for Palm Sunday, and then we have our Easter service after that. So I thought, well, it would be nice to finish chapter 12 as just a natural breaking point before we got into all of that. But I feel compelled, starting last night and just even entering into this morning, of just camping out here for a minute. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there's times when I go through my quiet time in the morning, and I have a reading program that I go through. But it's not just a matter of just like getting through it. I just really want to hear the voice of God. And there are times when God just calls me to just sit and camp out in a certain section for a while. It could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, honestly. And the way that I put it, it's kind of like this. It's like those times when you go to the beach or maybe you're on a walk or a hike. I experience this when I go to the beach. I don't really get into the water because that's weird. But what I like to do, especially when it's sunset, is to go sit right there on the shore and watch the sun crash into the ocean and just look at the movement of the water, and just to listen to the waves crash. Like, it's this moment where I just stop, and I just take it all in, and absorb as much as I can as possible, and just sit there and be and receive, right? And there's times when I'll consider God's word, and I'm going through it, that God will just tell me to slow it down a little bit. Rather than rush through, just sit and be and absorb a little bit. And I feel like this is one of those moments, and this is one of those times that God would have us do it. It's in the veins. Like, if you read the Psalms, you know that there's those moments in the Psalms where you'll read that word Selah, and you might just read right past it. But the reason why it's there is to not read right past it. Because the word Selah means to stop and to meditate and to consider. The idea is that there's this message given to us before it, and it's this big idea, and don't rush on to what's next. Just sit there and absorb and to take it all in. And I feel like that's what God would have for us in this particular section of Scripture. And the reason why is because as we are in pursuit of God and the life that God has for us, as we run our race in the direction that God is leading us, and we do it by his pace and we do it his way and we do it on his strength, there are times when we grow tired. there's times when we're hurting. And that's what's being described to us here. That's what's being painted here, is the idea of a runner that's having a hard time. He talks about hands that are hanging down. So instead of swinging with energy and vitality, the hands start to drop a little bit. And he talks about the feebleness of the knees, or the weakness of the knees, when instead of running in strength, you just feel like your legs are just jello. And then that part where he starts talking about setting your paths straight and not running crooked. The idea is to stay in your lane. He's given the image of a runner that's running in a track, and they get so tired that they can't run straight anymore. A little bit all over the place. And the dislocation of the bones is the pain you feel in your bones when you've been running for a while. You know, as we talk about our life before God, and we talk about it being a race, there's been times when we've maybe said something to the effect of, this life before God, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Have you heard that before? And even not in context of our relationship with God, but just in life in general, people will be like, slow it down. It's not a race, it's a marathon. But here's the problem with that analogy, right? This isn't a 3K or a 5K, and it's not a marathon, because a marathon at least ends at 26.2 miles. Which seems like a long time, but it has a definite stopping point, and it's really not that long when you think about it. And our life in Jesus is much longer than a marathon, because it begins the moment we met him, and it continues through eternity. And our race this side of eternity started at that moment that we gave our life to him, and it doesn't end until we stand before him face to face. So our race in our life in Jesus is much longer than a marathon. And there are points of pain and struggle and fatigue along the way. Now, I'm not like one of those psychos that find energy in running. I think that's weird. And if you're one of those psychos, God bless you. I read this the other day and I felt it. It said, life feels like it goes fast until you start running, then it feels like forever. Somewhere inside my soul says, amen. And here the author is talking about those moments when our life in Jesus starts to get to the point where we're struggling and we're tired and it feels like forever. I'm talking about those moments when you're tired of dealing with what's going on inside of you. It could be your struggle with sin and just giving up that life. It could be your struggle with just finding some kind of hope or joy or peace, feeling like there's none of that available to you. When you don't feel loved or wanted, when you feel rejected, when everything feels broken inside and you're just tired of fighting it. It could be those times when you're struggling with everything that's going on in your life, like your bills, maybe your relationships, maybe some struggles at work, or you're just going through stuff and you're just tired of dealing with it. Or maybe you're tired of just dealing with just the brokenness all around us. I mean, like how many times have we read the news or came across some event that was going on in the world, and we're just so tired of all the hate and the evil and the brokenness and the chaos all around us, in our government, in our world, in our life, in our neighborhoods, in our culture, in our society, and in the world at large? We're just so tired. We get tired and we feel so much pain, and it could be internal with stuff going on inside. It could be the external chaos, but there's struggles in it. And some of us might be like, I don't know, my life in Jesus, I feel like I'm running free and I'm running fast and I'm running with so much joy, and that's awesome. And those moments that we do that and we're catching our stride and we got our wind and we're feeling that energy, it's amazing. But there are times, there are moments there are events, there are seasons where we could just feel broken and tired. Don't raise your hand, but am I the only one? I can almost guarantee every single one of us have been there at some point, and not just once. So what are we meant to do about it? It's really interesting. I don't know if you picked up on it, but look at the way that the author talks about our fatigue. He says this in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. See, notice this. He doesn't say there's strength available to you, so that if you want it, you can have it. You can pick up your hands. You can find strength in your knees. You can run your lane. You can find what you need to dig deep and to keep moving, to keep running. He's not saying this is available to you. He's saying do it. Be strengthened. Not that you have strength available, but be strengthened. Own it. Run in it. And on one hand, I'm encouraged by this. On the other hand, I feel a little bit frustrated because on some level in my humanity, I want to go to the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit that inspired these words and to be like, what do you mean be strengthened? How am I supposed to be strong when I feel like I have no strength? You been there? It's like when we're told in God's word to rejoice in the Lord always, to hope in him, to have peace in him, to know that we have love in him. How do we have these things when we don't feel these things? And we've talked about that much as a church, but I feel like we easily forget it when we're going through our stuff and all we feel is what we feel inside. But what God's word is telling us is to not let our experience, our circumstances, or our emotions dictate our reality. See, God's word is giving us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a loving forcefulness to get off our hands and to embrace what God has given. See, it's not enough for him to just say, hey, you can have hope, you can have joy, you can have peace, and you can have strength. What God's word is saying is, you have these things, now embrace these things and walk in it. It's yours already. Take it, embrace it, fight for it. Why? Because there's that part of us that wants to keep arguing. Because there's that part of us that wants to feel what we're feeling and let our feelings dictate our reality in such a way that we're hoping that God will make us feel better. I want to feel joy, but I want God to make me feel it. I want to experience hope, but I want God to make me feel it. I want to be strong, but I want God to make me feel it. We don't want to fight for it or step into it or embrace it. We just want God to do it for us. And there's a level where God says, look, I've given you my spirit. I've put my spirit inside of you. I have given you my strength. But family, there's a time when we have to own it. Why is that important? Because for us as God's people, there's times when we have to recognize that God has given things to us and made himself available, but he's not going to make us. Right? And the reason why so many of us crumble under the weight of their struggle inside or the chaos on the outside, or the reason why they stumble in their race and they just can't get up off the ground, is because they want God to make them get up. And God's like, I already gave it to you. You just have to own it. And that's what God's word does here. He tells us that there is strength for us, but now we need to walk in that strength. Now that sounds great. God's given us strength, so run in that strength. That sounds awesome. So what's the follow-up question? Well, how? How is that possible? How do you run in a strength that you feel like you just don't have? Well, you'll notice, and you'll continue to notice when we get back to Hebrews after our break, that there's no instruction given to us after this. The reason why is because the instruction was already given to us in the very beginning. See, this sense of be strong and run in strength is the aftermath of the instruction we were given already. And so just to remind us, look back at verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run, or let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what we are told in the beginning is to run our race and to do so with endurance. How? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, run in strength. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what that means? I mean, it sounds great spiritually, but you know what that means? It means our faith starts with him. It ends with him. And it continues with him all the way through. So us finding our strength isn't about digging deep and seeing what's inside of us as though it's in our guts, but it's about holding on to him. And letting him hold on to us. See, this idea of keeping our eyes on him isn't just about our mental focus. It's about the entirety of our being. Family, we talk about it a bunch. But our life in Jesus isn't a religion. It's not a system of ideas. It's not a culture. It's not stances of theology. It's not a worldview. It's life itself. Because Jesus is life itself. And so when we're told to keep our eyes on Jesus, it's the entirety of our being. It's our focus. It's our mind. It's our heart. It's the way that we live. Everything about everything that we are is bent towards him and him alone. And in him, we find strength to keep running. So when I was in middle school, I'm Long Beach born and bred. So I went to Hughes Middle School, go Owls. And at PE, they would have us run the L. It was like our version of the track. If you went to Hughes or if you ever driven by Hughes, you know on the backside, they have this large patch of grass that looks like an L. And if we ran it four times, it was roughly the distance of a mile. And so every week we had to run it for PE. And we would get graded on it. If we ran in a certain time, we would get A's, B's, or C's, depending on how it was slotted out. Now for me, I didn't care about school. I kind of never did, which is not something that I brag about. Like, it's something I actually regret. And at that time, I really didn't care about running because of a grade. Like, that wasn't enough motivation for me. And so I would start off running so that my teacher wouldn't yell at me, and then I would keep walking, and then if I would get near, at that point, I would run a little bit so that the teacher wouldn't yell at me, and then I would keep walking, and that's just kind of how I went. And so one day, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was always running. Like, his time was like always in the sixes. And he would just run from start to finish. And he would go through like a breeze. And I was just like, I don't know how you do it. Because I don't think it's possible for me. Like, I don't want to. And I don't think it's possible. And he's like, you could totally do it. And I was like, no, I can't. And so Marlon, who was my friend, he was just like, just run with me. So I was like, all right, fine. So this one time I ran with him. From start to finish, I ran at his pace. Stride for stride. And I ended up finishing the mile at 17, or 7, 17 was normal for me. But I did it in 7 minutes and 19 seconds, which was the fastest I had ever run it. Not because of me, but because I was running stride for stride with Marlon. And keeping our eyes on Jesus is essentially God saying, look, run your race. Run hard, run fast, and run free, and run it in sync with me. Stride for stride, me and you. That's what it means to set our eyes on Jesus. It's everything in sync with him. And here's the reason why. Because he is our hope. He is our strength.
He's the one that gives us exactly what it is that we need when it is that we need it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Just to let you know, from this point on, we're going to be jumping around, get to knowing our Bibles. So turn with me to Psalm 121. This psalm in particular is a favorite for me. I'm going to read it in the Christian Standard Bible because I like the way that it's framed out. Follow with me in whatever version of the Bible that you have. Look at verse 1. I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. Now we love this and we love the sound of this, but maybe there's some of you that might be like, Brandon, that sounds great, except for I don't believe it. God will protect me. You know what I've been through? You know what I've faced? You know what I've had to endure? You know what's happened to me? How has God protected me then? But here's what God's word consistently reminds us of. That in everything, we have victory. Because even while we endure the pain, there's something that God does. All we got to do is look at Jesus. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, right? We saw that. For the joy that was set before him is you and me. He endured the pain. Did the Father protect him from it? No. Why? So that through his death, we might live. What God's word reminds us is that if God allows us to go through something, and sometimes he stops it. For sure he does. And there's times when God has stopped us from going through things and we didn't know it. How do I know that? Because we didn't go through it. But then there's times when God lets it happen. And what happens through that? And I know that some of us have been through nightmarish things. God doesn't let it go to waste. He doesn't let it go to waste. In some way, in some fashion, on some level, he flips it for your good and his glory. He redeems it. And so God remains our protector. He's the one that guards us and guides us, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why we fear no evil. Not because of us, but because of him. And what I love about this is it teaches us to train our eyes. Teaches us to train our eyes. You know, if you're a runner and you're feeling tired, what happens when your focus is your pain? Are you going to run well? Are you going to fight through it? Nah, because your focus is your pain. The idea is to get your eyes off of you and to get it onto him, to look past yourself, to look past your circumstances, to look past the people, to look past the chaos, and to get our eyes on him. We need to stop looking here and start looking up. Because we can't look at people, they can't save us. They won't save us. They'll either let us down or they'll be stymied by their limitations, just like us. Money's never going to fix it. So what do we have to rely on? We got to stop looking here and we got to start looking up. Keep your eyes on Jesus because he's the beginning and end of all of it. So how do we find strength by keeping our eyes on him? There's a lot of different ways, but I'm just going to go through three real quick. Number one, we find strength in hope. Strength in hope. We talk about hope a lot as a church, and we're going to continue to do so and understand the realities of hope. And with that, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Israel at this point
facing just the consequences of their sin and facing the realities of their soon coming captivity. And God tells them this in the middle of all of it. In Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 28, he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." I want to stop right there real quick, because how many of us keep putting our limitations on God? How many of us keep putting our understanding of our circumstances, of what's going on inside of us and what's happening in the world around us, putting on God, saying he doesn't make sense because it doesn't make sense to me? Since when did God become limited by our human limitations? God does not faint and he is not weary, because God is God and we are not. And then he says this, his understanding is unsearchable. In other words, he knows what you don't. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall like Elijah. My son Elijah, not the prophet. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall not walk and not faint. How will they get there? Because they wait on the Lord. Now, depending on the version of the Bible that you might have, that word wait is also translated as hope. Because that's what that word wait means. It means to wait in anticipation. And that's what hope means. To wait in anticipation, knowing that God will come through, not wondering if he will come through. In our humanity, we use the word hope as wishful thinking. We talk about it a lot, and I'm going to keep talking about it because you know it. When you talk about things and you're talking about your hope, you're like, I hope this happens. Will Fernando Mendoza lead the Raiders to the promised land? I hope so. It's been a minute since we've been to the bowl. But I don't know. That's how we use hope. But when we talk about God, God says, no, no, hope is expectation. See, you're not looking here. You're looking at me. You're looking at my strength. You're looking at my character. You're looking at who I am. You hope in me and you will find strength. That's what God's word is telling us. We'll find the strength to keep running when we get our eyes on him and we hope in him. We actually hope in him. Not that we feel hope, but we are determined to hold on to hope because we trust him. Because we trust his character. And family, that's where we find strength. You're having a hard time running. You're tired of what's going on inside of you and out. Look to Jesus and hope in him. Secondly, we find strength in endurance. We find strength in endurance. Like, Brandon, that doesn't make sense. We endure with endurance, and in endurance we find strength? Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says something incredibly powerful, and he teaches us a lesson that we have to learn. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And then when you get there, turn to verse 10, where this is what we're told. Paul says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now, real quickly, let me just give you a little background to understand what he's talking about here. He's saying that in times past, he's struggled. He's had a lack. And the church there in Philippi, like, they cared about him. And in those moments of need in the past, They've wanted to be there for him. They just couldn't be. Kind of like family. You know how like sometimes you want to be there for family and it's like you love them, you support them, and you want to be there, but you're limited in your resources. And so you can only really do so much, but your heart is still with them. He's saying that's what the church of Philippi was with him. He said, but recently they've been able to have the support needed for him. So they sent it to him and he was encouraged by it. And he's just telling them like, I'm just blessed by you guys. You guys took care of me at a time when I needed it, and not that you didn't before, you just couldn't before, but you can now, and that's awesome, and I'm thankful for it. That's what he's getting at here. But then he continues to say this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, he's saying, not that I need you guys to take care of me, because I've learned to be good wherever I'm at. See, that word content essentially means to be good, to be satisfied, to be at peace, to feel at rest. And he's saying, no matter what my circumstances are, I'm all right. If I'm hungry, I'm good. If I'm full, I'm good. If I have everything that I need, I'm good. If I have nothing that I need, I'm good. He said, and no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what I'm feeling inside, no matter what's happening on the outside or on the inside, I've learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. How many of us can say, yeah, me too? Right? I mean, like, how many of us have been hungry and we're like, oh, life is so good right now. I don't have anything to eat, but I'm loving it. My bank account is empty and my bills are stacking up, but I'm good. I don't know what's going on with my health, and I don't know what the future holds, and I don't know who's going to be here for my kids, but I'm chilling. That's exactly what he's saying, though. Why? Why? How could he say something like that? Verse 13, the coffee mug verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, we've talked about that one before. I can do it. Let me do it. Put me in, coach. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we talk about it in terms of our ability or getting things done, but we don't talk about it in terms of contentment. And that's exactly how Paul talked about it. He's like, you know how I can be good in all these situations? Because I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. How do you know you can be good in all of it and that you can rely on the strength of God? The only way to know it is to go through it. So you're waiting on the Lord. Your endurance, facing the things that you're facing, the chaos on the inside, the chaos on the outside, the chaos all around us. By going through it and keeping our eyes on Jesus, the endurance itself forces us to rely on him. And the way that Paul, you remember what Paul said when he was talking to the church in Corinth about all the things that was going on? He's like, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we learned in that not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. The circumstance led to strength because it led to total reliance. How many of us would learn reliance on Jesus if we were never forced to? So our strength comes in the endurance itself because we hold on to Jesus that much more. And finally, we find our strength in joy. We find our strength in joy. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Go back into your Old Testament. Once you find Ezra, go one more to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now here's what's happening at the time of Nehemiah. So at this point, Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, had been held captive for 70 years in Babylon. When they were taken captive, all of Jerusalem was just utterly annihilated. A temple was destroyed. The gates of the city were destroyed. The city itself was destroyed. And then after their 70 years, the people of Israel started to make their way back into Judah, and they were trying to pick up the pieces and put their life back together, both in the aftermath of their captivity and in the destruction of Jerusalem. So they were literally trying to put their whole life back together. You feel like you've been there before. Well, that's what Israel was going through. And while they were doing so, Ezra, who is the high priest, he found the book of the law and he began to teach it to God's people there in Jerusalem. And they heard him. And the Bible says that they began to like speak the words and give the sense. You know what they did? They did a Bible study. And the people heard it and they were overwhelmed by it. And this is what we're told in verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and they gave the sense. And they helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept, and they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So what they were saying is they heard the words of the law and it broke them, probably because they saw how they broke apart from the law and the truth and the way of God. And that's how they ended up in trouble and in captivity and in Babylon. And here they're hearing God's word again, and it's moving them to tears, and it's bringing them to a point where they're just in weeping before God. And they're like, "Don't weep. This is a time of celebration. We get to hear God's word and know God's heart and learn God's way again." He's like, so don't weep, celebrate, eat the fat. Some of us on a diet hear that and like, "Oh, a minute, I'm for it. Give me that steak, give me that red meat." And all the juiciness that comes with it. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, celebrate. It's celebration time, it's Thanksgiving. Like, it's people that don't have any, share with them so that we can all celebrate. He said, "Because the joy of the Lord is our strength." Now, there's two types of people. Those that are that tend to be positive, and those that tend to be negative, except they don't say that they're negative. They say they're realistic. And then they marry each other. Right? One's trying to pick the other up. The other one's trying to bring them down and level them out, they say. Here's the reality. Whether you're a person that's bent towards positivity or negativity, God is better to us than we even realize. It's just a matter of whether or not we're willing to see it. Some of us are determined not to see it because we want to feel justified in our pain. And we don't want to do the hard thing, but we need to pay attention. Like, God is better to us than we know. And even then, on the surface, there's truth about God's goodness that we can't escape, right? Because the Bible tells us in James, right? He tells us that every good and perfect gift has given to us from God. God is the source, whether direct or indirect. He is the one that is making it happen. Every good and perfect thing comes from him. So if you have anything that is good or perfect, by definition, understand that it came from God, whether you saw it or not. It's true. It's the reality of it. So God is good. And what God is telling us is he's saying, "Look, listen to my word. Listen to my ways. Look at what I'm telling you and understand that I am good, that I love you, that I've been showering you with goodness. Even if you haven't seen it before, even if you don't want to embrace it, it's true. And look at my goodness so that you could look at my love for you and find joy, and in that joy, you will find strength. You'll be able to keep running because your eyes are on the prize, and the prize is him." So, family, this is what God's word is saying to us. Our life is a race, and maybe you're tired. And if you're not tired now, you will be, or at least you have been. And when we get there again, we are meant to set our eyes on Jesus and fight for our strength, because he is our strength. And we find our strength in him through hope, through endurance, because it leads to reliance. And we find our strength in joy because he is good. These are just a couple of steps that we can take to keep our eyes on him, and we need to keep our eyes on him. I'm going to close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon because I love it. It says, keep your eyes simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh on your mind. When you wake in the morning, look to him. When you lie down at night, look to him. Oh, let not your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail you. Keep your eyes on Daddy, and you'll run straight. You'll run fast. You'll run free, and you'll run with strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ways that you teach us. Thank you for the strength that is both available to us and that you demand us embrace. I pray, Father, that there would be that reminder to us that we don't do so in our own strength or ability, but in reliance on you by the power of your Holy Spirit that inhabits us. Let us be those that are determined with a resolute focus to not let our circumstances or our feelings or the chaos inside or outside to determine our reality, to weigh us down, to buckle us under its weight. But Lord, I pray that we would hold on to the strength that comes from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. So even as we close in worship and we consider who God is in his character, and we set our eyes back on him, let me just encourage you this way. I think sometimes when we consider keeping our eyes on Jesus, it's about our hold onto him. Yes, we hold onto him with all that we have, but you know what keeps us there? It's his hold on us. He brought us into this, and he will hold us all the way through because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. God bless you.
Sing out age to age. And age to age, he stands. And time is Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! Oh, we'll see how great. God. Amen, amen. God bless you, church.